Well, it will be helpful for you to keep John's Gospel, chapter 14, open in front of you, the passage that was just read to us a moment ago by Hannah. And as you'll remember, we continue today with our new series, a continuation in John's Gospel, but a shift we've made from the opening chapters of John's Gospel to the closing chapters of John's Gospel, and specifically, of course, to the night that Jesus was arrested, the night before his crucifixion. Well, Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament during the second part of the 20th century, and he was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the Houses of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham, then Lord Chancellor, who was wearing all the regalia of his office. Hailsham recognized Martin among the group and cried, "Neil!" Not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors promptly fell to their knees. Well, that wasn't, of course, quite what Lord Hailsham meant. But nevertheless, an obedient response is certainly something that is central to the passage that we're looking at this morning. That is the second half of chapter 14. The first thing that I'd like to draw out of chapter 14, verses 15 to 31, is that whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. Whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. Sir Winston Churchill's speech on the 4th of June 1940 during World War II in the House of Commons in the United Kingdom is a memorable one. You might have heard these words: "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Well, I don't say it nearly as well as Winston Churchill said it, but nevertheless, they were powerful words that were spoken. Powerful not only because of the context in which they were spoken, which of course was the early years of the Second World War, and a crisis point really in the Second World War as well. But they were also powerful words because of the repetition. We shall fight. We shall fight. We shall fight. We shall never surrender. Well, obviously, Churchill was making a point, wasn't he, in repeating those words over and over again, spurring on the people of the United Kingdom. Well, in this passage, in the second half of chapter 14, Jesus too repeats a very important phrase. He says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then in verse 21, we read, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And then again in verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Like Churchill's words, Jesus' words were spoken in a time of crisis, weren't they? They were spoken, as we said, on the night of his arrest. His disciples are anxious, they're fearful. He's just warned them of the coming events of his arrest and execution, ultimately. It's clearly an important point that Jesus is making to his disciples. He says it three times. So what are the possible readings of Jesus' words? Well, I think one possible reading is that we love Jesus by obeying his commandments. We love Jesus by obeying his commandments. Another possible reading of Jesus' words is, by obeying Jesus' commandments, a person generates love for Jesus. By obeying Jesus' commandments, a person generates love for Jesus. The difficulty with this is that in John's Gospel, we see time and time again that God's work in us always precedes our work, our response, if you will. The initiative in the relationship, in other words, between us and Jesus, is always, finally, and ultimately with Jesus, not with us. We see that in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. We see that in chapter 15. John also says that the initiative is ultimately and finally with the Father. We see that in chapter 6 and in chapter 10. The initiative is with God, not with us. And it's important for us to pay attention to the words that Jesus uses, to look more closely at them. Jesus says, "You will obey." And in the original, that is the future tense. It is not an imperative. So obedience is what will result. It will result. It's a future thing. Obedience is not here commanded. It's not here commanded. It describes the relationship. It is not a condition for a relationship with Jesus. So a believer does not initiate a relationship with Jesus based on obedience. Rather, obedience characterizes our relationship with Jesus. A correct reading, if you will, then, perhaps an amplified reading, would be something like this. If we love Jesus, we give evidence of this in our joyful obedience to his commandments. Obedience does not generate love. Love generates obedience. And so whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. Now please don't misunderstand me. Obedience does require application. Obedience is not easy. But obedience is not the Ute with a V6. Obedience is the trailer without any engine. The Ute with the V6 is love. Love powerfully pulls the trailer of obedience. Obedience is an inevitable part of a loving relationship with Jesus. Now, we can make a couple of mistakes in applying Jesus' words. Let me illustrate the first mistake that we make. My wife, Leanne, overhears me saying, "I have to make a big fuss of our anniversary to prove that I still love her." Well, Leanne might respond to those words, "So, anything you do on our anniversary, you do out of duty as a husband, not out of affection?" Well, that's the way we think, unfortunately, many times, as believers, about our relationship with the Lord. I have to obey Jesus to prove that I love Jesus. So I have to do what he says, whether I like it or not, to prove that I love Jesus. I have to give some of my money away. I have to fast in secrecy. I have to forgive those who sin against me to guarantee that I love Jesus. But that's wrong. Because whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. If you will forgive me using the same illustration for the second mistake that we can make. Imagine my wife, Leanne, overhears me saying, "I don't have to do anything for our anniversary. My wife knows that I still love her." Well, Leanne might respond to that, "Oh, you care so much about me that you can't even do anything for our anniversary?" But that's what we do sometimes in our relationship with the Lord. We mistakenly think, "I don't have to prove that I love Jesus. He knows that I love him. So I don't have to do anything Jesus tells me to do. I don't have to prove that I love him. I don't have to worry about the language that I use. I don't have to honor my parents. I don't have to bother about whom I sleep with. Jesus knows I love him." But that's not how it works. Whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. So What is the corrective? Well, imagine my wife Leanne overhears me saying these words. I love my wife so much that I want her to know on our anniversary how much I absolutely adore her. Well, something tells me that'll be received a little better than the previous two. Because we love Jesus, our desire will be to please him, and so we will obey him. The life of a disciple of Jesus is stamped with the hallmark of obedience, not perfection, but obedience. A disciple of Jesus will be marked by obedience, whether that obedience is honesty in our conversation, or our obedience is purity in our thought life, or our obedience is love for our enemies, or our obedience is prayerfulness in privacy. The life of a disciple of Jesus is marked by obedience, not perfection. And so that might mean that we will demonstrate that obedience by confessing our disobedience. That is in keeping with our love for Jesus. Our obedience to Jesus is a natural outworking of our love for Jesus. Whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. Well, friend, perhaps you've recognized that neither of these scenarios describes you. Perhaps you're aware that you do not have a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you desire to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, firstly, can I suggest don't make the mistake of trying to achieve a relationship with Jesus through obedience. It simply will not work. Secondly, don't make the mistake of failing to recognize that a relationship with Jesus does demand obedience to him. But remember how Jesus defines this obedience. Obedience is a joy-filled expression of a profound fellowship, of a transcendent friendship. Whoever loves Jesus will obey his commands. Secondly, whoever loves Jesus will be given the paraclete. Whoever loves Jesus will be given the paraclete. Stick with me if you don't know what the paraclete is. We'll get there in a moment. Look at verses 15 and following. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now that word in our English translation, counselor, in the original Greek is parakletos or paraclete. And a paraclete is one who is called alongside, someone who comes alongside another person for the purpose of encouraging, comes alongside another person for the purpose of exhorting. But the problem is the English word, not the Greek word, not the word paraclete. The word counselor really doesn't capture what that word paraclete means. In fact, the word counselor is really a reference to a legal counsel in the original language. But in our everyday language, when we talk of a counselor, we're really thinking of someone more like a marriage counselor, aren't we? So that word counselor doesn't capture exactly who the paraclete is or what the paraclete does. There are other English words that different Bible translations have tried to use as an alternative. So helper is one word that is being used because a paraclete aids and assists. But the problem with that is it can imply inferiority, can't it? At least in some circumstances it can. And certainly the paraclete is not inferior. Well, another English word that's been offered as an alternative for translating the word paraclete is comforter. And that's the word that was actually used in the King James Version. Now, when it was used in Jacobean English, it meant to strengthen. A comforter strengthened. A comforter gave succor. A comforter encouraged. So that was the ideal English word to use. It was a perfect word to use to translate the Greek. The problem is when we talk of a comforter or when we think of a comforter, we're probably thinking of a blankie. So we probably don't want to use that word. Well, perhaps In view of the fact that there really isn't an adequate English word to use, maybe we should just use the word paraclete. A paraclete is someone who comes alongside for the purpose of encouraging and exhorting another person. But Jesus says that the Father will give another paraclete. That's what verse 16 says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Well, the Spirit of Truth is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, the Spirit of Truth therefore acts as a substitute for Jesus. A substitute, firstly, because the Spirit of Truth will do what Jesus has done. He will be a counselor. He will be a helper. He will be a comforter. But secondly, the Spirit of Truth is a substitute, if you will, for Jesus because he fulfills the ministry of Jesus in the absence of Jesus. There's a distinctiveness, however, about the ministry of the Spirit, because Jesus tells his disciples that this paraclete will be with you forever. Forever. Remember, Jesus has just told his disciples on that evening of his arrest that he is about to leave them, that he is about to depart, that he is about to go to be with his Father. He's about to go to his Father through his death and resurrection and ascension, but he is leaving them. The Spirit of Truth, however, will never leave Jesus' disciples. Never. Whoever loves Jesus will be given the paraclete. Namgyel Wangdi might not be a name that means much to you. But, believe it or not, Namgyel Wangdi is one of the most famous people from the second half of the 20th century. One of the most famous people in the world. On the 29th of May, 1953, together with one other man, Namgyel did what no other person had apparently ever done before. Namgyel scaled the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. The other person, of course, was Sir Edmund Hillary. Namgyel Wangdi is better known as Sherpa Tenzing Norgay. And although Edmund Hillary was feted as the first man to conquer Everest, and Edmund Hillary was knighted, the reality is that Hillary would never have accomplished this feat without the help of Norgay. How do I know that? How can I say that with such certainty? Well, the reason I can say that with such certainty is because Edmund Hillary would have died before reaching the summit of Everest if it had not been for Norgay. Because Norgay saved him from hitting the bottom of a crevice which he had fallen into. If he had hit the bottom, if Norgay hadn't acted quickly enough, Edmund Hillary would have died on Everest. He would never have reached the top. Edmund Hillary needed a helper. He needed someone to come alongside him. He needed someone to strengthen him. He needed someone to assist him. He needed a paraclete, if you will. Whoever loves Jesus will be given the paraclete. The gift of this other paraclete, Jesus says, is given to every disciple. Every disciple. The paraclete comes alongside every Christian. The paraclete comes alongside you and me. And we need this paraclete, don't we? Because as I said earlier, it's not easy to obey Jesus' commands. It doesn't come naturally, obeying Jesus' commands. We have the counselor to encourage us to obey Jesus by killing envy and greed and giving sacrificially and joyfully. We have the helper to assist us to love Jesus by repenting over lusting, over pornography, and delighting in the better joy that we find in Jesus. We have the comforter to strengthen us to persevere in following Jesus by setting aside our self-centered pride and humbly trusting God's word. we have a paraclete. And not only does he help us in obeying Jesus, but he gives us something else, something quite incredible. We read in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." When Jesus speaks of peace, he's using the word shalom. And shalom is not a word that is generally known in our society. In fact, it's something I think that we all yearn for, even if we can't put a name to it. Shalom is not just a cessation of a war. It's not a lack of hostilities. Shalom is not a violently enforced peace like the Roman Empire did with the Pax Romana. Shalom, it's not just law and order. Shalom is not just good relations. But at the very least, it's all of those things. Shalom is much, much more. It's not even just tranquility or calmness or quietness. Shalom is greater than that. Shalom is soundness. Shalom is completeness. Shalom is spiritual well-being. It's associated with righteousness, with truth, with grace, with life, with harmony. In fact, shalom is the fundamental characteristic of God's kingdom. It's what God's king brings. The thing is, all the world wants that, don't they? All the world wants shalom. But the world cannot give us that. Our sinfulness prevents us from ever realizing that. Our selfishness, our hatred, our bitterness, our malice, our anxiety and fear, they all prevent us from ever achieving that kind of peace. But we can have that peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He's not just talking about a future reality. He's talking also about a present reality. As Jesus tells his disciples, we can experience true peace. We can experience shalom. We can experience composure and freedom from fear in the face of trouble. That's what he tells us in verse 27. Freedom from fear in the face of trouble. We can know that now. Paul tells the Philippian church that we can know shalom. In this life, we can know peace. We can know the protection and fortification of our hearts and minds against anxiety. Paul told the Colossian church as well that we can know peace in this life. We can know shalom. We can enjoy the rule of God in our hearts today, maintaining harmony amongst us, even in the face of division. Shalom is something that we can know and enjoy even now. Whoever loves Jesus will be given the paraclete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching. Lord, we thank you that Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will obey what he commands. Father, we thank you that we don't have to engineer this, that it's not obedience before love, that it's not some kind of duty that we have to fulfill. Father, we thank you that it is your initiative, that you give us this love for Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us not to pretend that we can love you without obeying you, that we can have a relationship with you without obeying your commands. Rather, Father, help us to express our love for Jesus in our obedience to him. And Father, we thank you that you give us the power to do so, because you give us the paraclete. You give us the comforter. You give us the helper. You give us the counselor, one who comes alongside us, who encourages us and strengthens us, who makes it possible for us to do these things. And not only that, not only to obey Jesus, but to know peace, shalom, in this life. Father, we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.